Hi, everybody. Happy Thanksgiving. So I have a lot to be thankful for. Just this past month, there's a lot of stuff happening at home. We just had a dinner with our families and friends. We kind of share our Thanksgiving, and pretty much all of my sister and my nephew, my mom and my dad, we kind of really thank God for God's provision, God's love for us. My dad is 90 years old, going to be 91, and he got sick about 3-4 weeks ago. All of a sudden, he was in the hospital, and it was some type of infection. He already had stage 3 cancer, so he came back home. Less than a week later, his room caught on fire. It was the middle of the, actually not middle of the night, it was the early morning that he called out to me. You know how I live with two elderly parents? Anything happened, like this, we have this old house that's hollow with the rice floor, kind of hollow. So anything, any loud sound happened, my heart just sunk. So I always call out, you guys okay? I'm so afraid that they will fall, you know? And my dad called me from a vague distance. I can hear him calling me. I was like, oh, waking up like 6-something in the morning, I got this like chill in my heart, you know, something must have happened. Anyways, so we got in his room. The room was smoky. He sat by his bed, and he sat there looking, oh, look at this fire. So this little plug adapter was caught on fire, and actually the fire jumped to the dresser, lean against to the wall, and the edge was caught on fire. And I tried to use the wet towel and tried to I unplugged everything already. I threw the thing out and tried to put out the fire, but it's still smoky. And I decided I used the fire extinguisher to pull the fire out. My dad was still sat there and watching me. He said, oh, don't spray so much. Don't spray so much. I have that tuck in me. It's like, hey, I gotta make sure everything's good. So I asked my dad, oh, God, Dad, please don't stay here. Please take mom, go outside. Because at that time, I really don't know. I tried to act calm, but I really don't know. If this thing, the whole dresser caught on fire, the house is going to be burned down. So during that moment, Dad, please go out. Please go out. And later on, the fire is out. And a week later, me and my sister go to the room. We still smell heavy smoking, just like almost like a barbecue something, you know. Then we decided to open up the drawers and try to wash everything. And I realized the last drawer underneath is a flat, about 6 feet, like a white dresser with like double drawers, you know, all the way, like 3 of them each on each side. The whole bottom drawers, I got stuck. And when we pulled it out, the whole thing, the whole bottom was charred. The whole bottom was like black. So can you imagine? We thought just a little corner, but actually the entire bottom was caught on fire. There was clothes above it. So I couldn't imagine if I go to work early, I'm not home, I'm not even sure how they can deal with it. So I am really thankful. I am really thankful for God's provision, God's protection and that. And it's a really special Thanksgiving season for us. So I know you guys have your stories too. So being thankful, it's good as we following Jesus, as we following God, and things happen, at least we would know that God is there for us. So I am very thankful this morning as I come. I'm grateful that the church, Pastor Yen, also invited me to speak. At first, well, I kind of tentatively scheduled, I double checked and it ended up have to come and speak. So I hope I do a good job in speaking His word and with no mistakes. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning Your name be glorified and Your word will remind us who we are. So Lord, through Your words, I pray that we'll get a richer sense of who You are and have the desire to love You and to follow You better, God. Oh God, we're nothing without You, Lord Jesus. We're nothing. We had no hope, had no future, Lord. I just pray that this morning my message will be clear, and my message will be no mistakes, all coming from you, God. And thank you again for all you have done for us this past year and in our lives. You know, we give you thanks. We'll give you all the praise and the glory that you deserve. Amen. So I'll start out, give you a little bit of, let's come back to this. This is where we're going this morning. We want to know our relationship with God. Do we really know our God? That's question number one. I said, number two, do we really know God's character? Do you understand who God is? The third part is the application part. We'll get into that later. Let's go back to this, the song I want to sing this morning. It just came to me, right? Last night, as I tried to put things together, the song came to me. I know some of you guys probably know this song. This is Oldie. So would you sing with us? All I once held dear, build my life upon, all this world reveres, and wars to owe. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spinning worthless now, compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Oh, to know the power of your risen life, and to know you in your sufferings, to become like you in your my Lord, so with you to live and never die. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you. Let's sing verse one slowly. All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveals and worth to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spinning worthless now, compared to this. Trust the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him. Some translation, they put acknowledge, and He will lead you past straight. Trust the Lord with all your heart, not part of your heart, all of your heart, everything. It's hard to do. Oftentimes, we have this selective love for God. Yes, we believe unto the Bible, believe in Jesus. Yes, we believe everything God Bible says wholeheartedly, but yet we select and pick and choose what we want to believe. It's kind of interesting. Do we really know our God? Do we really know Jesus? Through the story of Jonah, we hope to kind of understand where Jonah coming from. Is Jonah right or Jonah was wrong? Trust the Lord with all your heart, not your own understanding. In all your ways, not part of your ways, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So the theme verse was in 4:2 in Jonah, and it's kind of the theme and the essence of that, the whole book. You remember the story of Jonah, and it was like a Sunday school story, and how this like big fish, right? For me, I was like, when I first learned about the story, I was like, okay, I was trying to think, how is that possible? A guy who'll be in a fish stomach. And I saw some cartoon, even they lit a candle. I mean, Jonah lit a candle in one of the fish stomach. But as I grow older, now I realize it is possible a giant fish could fit a human body in there. And God's willing, God could let this person live. So he's not out of the crazy idea for a man, survive in a fish stomach. So you remember the story is like Jonah started out by not wanting to go to Tarshish, hiding away from God, right? On the way to Tarshish, and then he was on the boat, right? And the Bible says he fell asleep. The storm came, and everybody's what's going to happen, right? So to me, I don't think Jonah is really like asleep. He's pretending like he tried to sleep, but he knew what's going to go down. Happened to me before when I was younger. Right, when I did something wrong, sometimes I go to my room, I'm just waiting things to happen. I was like lay there, right? I know back of my mind that something's going to happen. My mom's going to yell at me, or somebody's going to knock, like charging in, open the door. You know, it's like, what'd you do? And stuff like that. So I don't believe Jonah is sleeping. Okay, even the Bible says he's asleep. Yeah, okay. But the thing is, he knew that if they throw him overboard, everything's going to be fine. So the story tells us that, the people on the boat threw him overboard. And everybody lived. And he was in the ocean, right? And then what happened? God rescued him. In the fish's stomach, he prayed to God, you repented. And God, like, okay, you're good. Then Jonah's happy again, right? And then the second call, God called Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach. And then everybody repented, even the animal, I suppose, was on sackcloth. So the real story starts there. Let's go back. Think, why did Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh to begin with? Why? So is Jonah a real character? Is Jonah a real prophet? Yeah, he was a real prophet. He was described in the book of 2 Kings. You don't have to go there, but in 2 Kings 14:25, Jonah prophesied to a bad king named Jeroboam II. So Jeroboam II recovered the territories of Israel between Lebo Hamath and the Dead Sea. It says, just as the Lord of God of Israel spoken through the servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from God, Hepher. It says in 2 Kings, Jonah is a real prophet. He is a good prophet. He prophesied things for God. So why the turn? Why does he want, what doesn't he want to do the will of God to begin with, to go to Tarshish? I mean, he fled to Tarshish. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. So Assyrian people are bad people for Israel. So Jonah should be really delighted. Oh, yeah, I'm going to proclaim the death, the oracle of judgment to Nineveh. And yet he didn't want to do it. Why is that? So he select and pick and choose God's commands. Interesting, huh? Does he have the right to do so? Let's figure out why. Why didn't he want to go? Now we're going to turn to 4:2, okay? Our theme verse. You guys ready? Jonah 4:2. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not what you said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger, abundant in steadfast love, and relent from disaster." Basically, he's saying, he's complaining to the Lord. "Didn't I say before I felt I was at home that you would do this, Lord? This is why I ran away, Lord. I knew that you are a merciful, compassionate God, slow to anger and filled with unfailing love. You're eager to turn back from destroying people." So the thing for the book of Noah is God's compassion for the undeserving. So we know people of Nineveh, the Assyrians, they don't deserve. I mean, in Noah's eyes, they don't deserve God's compassion, God's mercy. Noah knows God is a compassionate God, a loving God, a merciful God, and yet he decided on his own perspective, his own view of justice, that he didn't want to do it because he knew that God not going to destroy Nineveh. God's going to give Nineveh a second chance. So God's conversation to Jonah, back to Jonah, was, "What right do you have? There's over 120,000 people there and some animals. What right do you have? I'm the creator. I tend all things." So my interpretation is this, like, do we have, in our own finite understanding, our fallen nature, where sometimes we don't see God's big perspective, big scheme of things. And yet we select and pick our own righteousness, understanding of the Bible, and to see from our narrow, finite worldview versus God's eternal scheme of things. So in this lesson, I learned that we need to trust God in all we do, we understand. And his grand, like the grand, grander view, his eternal view of eternity, which is we won't understand. We just have to trust him sometimes. So we think Jonah didn't really know God, right? I really envy him for having this intimate relationship with God. God, he can hear God's voices. He will be able to do God's command to be prophesy God's words to different people. They call him the transitional prophet because back in the day of the classical period, like pre-classical period, they only allowed to prophesy to the king's court, right? And because he's running between. And then later on, they can prophesy to the people. He is a real prophet. And yet he's like a pick and choose what God wanted him to do. So later on, God had this plant grow over him. He hated, he was angry. He ran away, God loving him. He had this plant grow over him to shade him, to love him. God wanted to give him this object lesson and tell him, "Hey, I grew this." Later on, God ordered this worm to eat them all. Right? So what's wrong with this picture? Like, everybody obeyed God except Jonah. Even the worm obeyed God except Jonah. So oftentimes, when we follow God, we cannot pick and choose what we want to do. And sometimes we have our one foot on this world and one foot on the and of God, and try to deal with this, like try to balance our lives because of that. No, our foot should be, both feet should be in God, and whatever falls in its place, then so be it. It is very difficult. Then we have this fallen nature, and we really don't really understand how things ought to be. I feel for Noah because he didn't want to go. I have this story on myself growing up too. Like, I hate to clean up the garage for my parents. I don't want to do it. I did it like, I think overall four times, four major cleanups. They like to store things. They like to, like, I don't know, they're kind of like the hoarder to me. I felt like angry until like maybe 7 years ago, five, 7 years ago, my last time I cleaned up the garage. I got better understanding what happened. So what happened was this, every time they asked me to clean the garage, I spent a week, you don't know how, what kind of garage we have. We don't park anything in there. I'll have lots and lots of stuff in there. So as I clean up, I finally put on the curb, and finally before the garbage came, comes the next day. So somehow the stuff will somehow creeping back in the garage. I went back to the garage and took a look, like, what's going on? And I remember the first time I was in high school, and when they did that to me, I was, like, super angry. Sorry. I was telling myself I was never going to do it again. Okay, we had this super big argument, all right? And because I was in high school, they made me do it. So I continued to do that the next couple of times. Not until the very last time, as I cleaned up, and my parents gotten older, they couldn't really have the strength to pull stuff back. Now I feel a little better, right? No. That particular time, I was cleaning up a corner of this garage I finally got into, and it's like boxes of boxes of, two boxes, major boxes of a bunch of, I thought was goodies. When I opened it up, oh, a bunch of goodies, lots of, you know, cans. And these, all these 10 boxes, and they were all empty. I was like, I tried to make fun of my dad, actually. I go, oh, Dad, why are you keeping all these boxes that are empty? You know what my dad said to me? They are so pretty. They're so pretty. And he said that as they're growing up, they don't have a lot of those. You know, it's like Chinese, like, 茶叶罐. They have this square, like those really nice cracker boxes, the tin boxes. And they really had, it's like he kept them because they're supposed to be so precious to them. When I was younger, I didn't realize that. They don't have a lot growing up. So that's what they treasure. I don't understand that. It's like one time I was helping clean up his room too. He has tiny little figurines. I didn't know it was there all the time. I can't really figure out what that is. I think made up wood or some type of jade or something, kind of dark and black. He had this right in front of his TV. So that, what is that? And he started telling me the story. I just made my eyes watered. He was saying that he was like 12, 13 years old as he traveling because of war, and his best buddy growing up gave him this. He was like 12, 13 years old before my grandmom had to take him and his brother to another city where my grandpa was. That's his memory of what his friend. He kept it since he was 12, 13 years old. He never see his, you know, I don't think he ever seen his friends again. So I realized that, oh, God, my dad has a story too. I remember it's like my grandma was, he was saying my grandma has to take both of them on, sit on top of the train as they travel to other city during the war time. So over the year, I got to understand my parents a little better. because I grew up as an immigrant kid. You know, I'm trying to learn English. I tried to learn the culture of, you know, coming from overseas when I was 12 years old, 13 years old. You know, I remember, like, at first, like, the culture was so different. My mom and dad, they usually, my mom especially, she usually yelled at us. Ah, don't do that. So that was I feel there's no love. Not like my friends from grew up here, or my American friends. You know, I would play a lot of sports, but they never attended any of the banquets. They don't think it's important. They think it's playing sports is like 四肢发达. It doesn't mean anything in life. They don't think it's important. They think being a doctor or being a lawyer is quite important. So I don't understand this. Why this conflict? I don't feel they love me. I thought I was adopted because they were trying to correct me. Then I realized that's their love language. As my mom disciplined us, don't you get off the table without eating that last drop of rice, or finish that veggie, or you will yell at me that for going out not wearing clothes. Hey, why don't you put on your clothes? Otherwise, you can't go out. I realized that's their love language. I learned to love them a different way, learn to understand them a different way. So as we look at Jonah's story, Jonah is a servant of God. He was placed in this important role, but he has every right to hate the Assyrian people, what the Assyrians did to Israel, and Judah at the time. And yet, he does not trust God, that God will actually take care of this in the future. This in the same way for us, as we walk with God, do we really pick and choose what God assigned us to? In our fallen nature, we believe in God as our own little our own understanding. It's truth, but it's just part of the truth. I realized growing up in a very conservative church, I love to sing, I love to play instruments. We sing only hymns. We don't have drums, we don't have anything but piano growing up. And our youth group, we sing Maranatha, we sing the praise book. As I grew older, exposed to like more contemporary music, I taught students. I do love the contemporary music. As I get older, I revisit some of the hymn books. I don't know, we don't use them anymore because the technology changed. And the back of the hymn book, hymn notes, I think after 400s or something, there are a bunch of songs that I grew up listening to, like the Maranatha or some of the praise book songs are in there. I'm familiar with them. It dawned on me that I realized that the songs, so-called contemporary songs, it's going to end up to oldies. Those instruments, those worship songs in the past could be the contemporaries at the time. It's very interesting. So my understanding of a lot of things, my worldview is shattered as God continued breaking me. As I go to seminary, I start learning about the orthodoxy of the churches. From the Nicene Creed to Ephesus to Constantinople to Chalcedon, they kind of like from to 4th century, they kind of like, at the end of Chalcedonian, the Chalcedon Creed, all the controversies, they kind of settle. The person of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, all subtle. They call this, the last one is Chalcedon, the Council of Chalcedon, Chalcedonian box. So everything within this box considered orthodoxy. At that time, I was like, wow, I like to judge. I like to judge others. Oh, that's not a true church. Oh, that's crazy church, this and that. But what is in the orthodoxy could be people have a different way of worship. As long as they're Bible believing church, they're orthodox within the Chalcedonian box from 3rd to 4th century. All these situations. So I am now more tolerant for people like to jump up and down doing worship, right? I'm more tolerant for people only use piano, sing hymn notes. I'm okay with that. Whatever flows your boat, as long as it's within that box. I won't judge others' people. I won't judge other churches. I won't hold the belief that I am the righteous, the only way, the orthodoxy. No, that's not what it says in the Bible. The liturgy of the church is not in the Bible. These are all traditions. These are all traditions. It's not in the Bible. So within the framework, we don't go outside this box. Find a place that you want to, find a place for you, you want to worship God the way you want it. Tradition is good. Don't get me wrong. Tradition got me safe. Tradition got me where I am today. But sometimes we have to think, to pivot. Maybe this particular time, I need to make some changes. Maybe the way we outreach to people, that maybe we accommodate people. The Bible doesn't change. God, it doesn't mean we want to change anything in the Bible. I'm just trying to convey what I've learned over the years, that liturgy, how we worship God, it is totally okay to your liking. So my mom liked to more traditional. I'll take her to a church that's really traditional, which is good. My sister loved to go to church that's jumping up and down. Or my nephew would like to go to a more contemporary settings. It's totally okay. So what I'm trying to convey to you is this. So for our understanding, it's not the full understanding. We have this fallen nature. Sometimes our history, our thinking within our fallen nature is not going to go well in the end. So when I conduct my ministry, I always want to pray to God, I don't want to use what I've done in the past. Give me fresh, something fresh from you, still within the framework of you. I don't want to trust my previous experiences because of my fallen nature and fail to see the changes the surrounding of our changes. So it is good to change. It is good to pivot. But as I studied. I was somehow, I was able to, I was reading this book, and the book reminded me of the book of Nehemiah, and I went back and visited the book of Nehemiah, and it's dawned on me that Nehemiah did great things. He was a good leader. He motivates people. He created this vision, a sense of urgency at people from moving here to here. Then he did a good job as a leader to appoint, like, make things happen, made a system, appoint this person, do this, da, 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 da. Then he went back to Persia, right? And what happened? People went back to the old ways. At the end, the Nehemiah, he says, it's kind of funny to me that the book of Nehemiah ended really abruptly and just like not what I expected it. Just ask God to remember him. He's really scared. He was really scared. He was scared God's going to punish him. He's really scared that what people have done really going to cause God to punish him. Even though when he comes back from Persia, he tried to do various reforms. But at the end, the book ended with, remember this in my favor, oh my God. And the book just ended like that. He has no resolution. He has no clue. He's so fear of the Lord. God, I'm sorry what have happened. I tried to kind of turn them back, but here is still a big mess again. Remember this in my favor. I try, God. I try. So the point is, only God, only Jesus can transform lives. My application is this. Despite all the changes, all the things to implement, to pivot, without God transforming hearts of people, it's not going to make any difference. And it's like soon, people are going to turn back to their old ways. So there are many elements of moving A to B. There's many elements when we implement any type of change, have to be embedded in. How do we change people's heart? Maybe by prayer? Maybe, I don't know. So this is a lot to think about. It is great to change. It's great to transform, but first thing we have to transform is our hearts. By God, by Jesus. So, from the story of Jonah, we know God is compassionate God. God's character is love. Remember the story of Good Samaritan? I probably missed a lot of slides already. Yeah, it's right here. Just when I go back and reread that, as I try to source this, one thing I miss over the years is this. So remember the story of the Samaritan? Is the lawyer or the expert of the law came to Jesus, asked Jesus, how do I receive eternal life, right? And Jesus said, what did the law says? And the lawyer, the expert of law, said, oh, I love the Lord with your soul, your mind, your strength. You know, love the Lord with everything you got and love the neighbor as yourself. Oh, you do this likewise. You got this, right? So God took this very seriously as the two greatest commandments, love your neighbor as yourself. So who's your neighbors, right? That's all we have been asking. Who are your neighbors? And this is God, part of God's character. But the thing is, the most important thing I just missed is the beginning of the question of the lawyer asked and the Jesus answer. So the lawyer, the expert of the law asked God, how do I receive eternal life? So for some reason I missed it over the years. It's a really huge, huge, big question. How do I receive eternal life? These two commands for you to receive eternal life. Interesting, huh? I think it's pretty interesting. This is God took those two commands very seriously, right? Obviously, first, the number one is very obvious, right? Number two is love your neighbor as yourself, right? The last time I was here, I kind of pointed out God told us that we had to love our neighbor. We had to love the underserved. We had to love people. And God even put it into a judgment, right? And in Old Testament, that's drawn from Old Testament, the gleaning laws too. Like, this is God's part of God's character. God has a really loving character. Hudson Taylor, James Hudson Taylor, Dai De Shen, he once said, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckon on him being with them. Wow. When I first heard this, it's like, okay, this is great. I want to be God's giant. Then I realized God's giants, the giant has to be dead for the people after him recognizes him that he's the giant. They are giants for God. So at the time, during the living, they do not know themselves as God's giants. I know some Christians, in their lifetime, they accomplished a lot of things, like people recognize them. But most profoundly to me are those they quietly do God's work, and knowing that God will be with them, God will take care of his own work, either this lifetime or the next. So James Hudson Taylor is saying that all God's giants are weak men, and we did great things for God. All the giants, they probably not able to see the fruits. Our society, us, we tend to favor immediate gratification. We want the results now, today. But in all we do, with the things, I'm not saying all the religious activity is good. I'm talking about the things it was confirmed that you were called by God. You were called by God, and you shouldn't worry about whether there will be fruits or not. Everything that as long as you confirmed how you confirm it, and that God called you to do this, and it will have eternal ramification. It will have eternal meanings. A lot of those missionaries, they don't see the fruits, not until they died. They probably won't see one convert or none after they died. They became giants because what they have done, later on, the generations, was so much fruit, but do they see it? No, they don't see it. I have my personal experience of these giants were those short-term missionaries. I got the story from one of my interpreter from Santa Ana. It was like 10 years ago. Her name is Luz Estrada, and because we go to Mexico a lot back in the days, we needed interpreters, and like we ran out of interpreters. We have big group. We have four large vans. We have four ministry sites. We don't have interpreters. And then I do friend one of my friends at this place in Santa Ana through like a company, an organization called Kit Works, and there's a couple of students want to come. As I interview one of the students, her name is Luz. I ask her, why do you want to come and serve in the summer? You guys have a lot more better things to do, so. This is what she says to me. She said that my mom asked me to come serve alongside you guys. Because my mom was one of those little girls 30, 40 years ago, at a short-term mission trip, short-term mission team came to her little town in Chiapas, and her life forever changed. The hug, the piggyback ride, and whatever happened, I don't know what happened, but just what the little short-term mission team, maybe those high school students, and maybe some of those teachers and the leaders, loved the little girl. Her life forever changed. And she comes to the stage, she remembers it. So do those people, the short-term marriage missionaries, 30, 40 years, 40 years ago, knows the fruits of their labor? No. They don't know what happened to a little girl. Loses mom. In the same way, the things we do, we don't want to look for immediate gratification. We want to remember in all we do, there is a eternal ramification for in all we do, what the things that God calls us to do. I have this. I cover a lot of things today. You know, as a Christian, we bear God's image. We need to live out His character. And we have this fallen nature, an unlimited understanding of God.
Maybe it seems it's not happening. Let's be faithful. eternal qualifications. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death. Verse 11. That by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, sisters, I do not consider that I have made it on my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold truth to what we have attained. 17. Brothers, sisters, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Don't put your foot on this world, out of the world, guys. Their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame. With mindset on the earth things. Verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it will await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enabled him even to subject all things to himself. There are many things that God will speak to you this morning. The Word of God will rebuke us and teach us and training us for His righteousness. Go to the Word, pray to Him, as the least we could do to start to change, to be transformed by Him. Let's sing the song again.
All I once held dear, build my life upon. All this world reveres and worlds to own. How I once again, I have counted lost, spinning worthless now compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is so great. Thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Hope to know the power of your risen life, and to know you in your soul. sufferings to become like you in your death, my Lord, so with you to live and never die, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my home, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord.
May the Lord bless his word.